thank you for being here, not being in front of your TV watching some NFL team play and lose. Thank you for that. Just want to thank you for that. My name is Chris, and Chris Fluitt, and as you noticed, I'm not Pastor Kevin. Pastor Kevin is in DeRidder, Louisiana, preaching the kingdom of God to those wonderful people out there. So, praise God. Love Pastor Kevin. I'm so sorry that he can't be here to speak to you today, because I love myself to hear Pastor Kevin. He's awesome. But he's not here today, so I guess I should just preach you just one heck of a sermon. So here we go. I got a question for you. I just want you to think it. I don't want you to speak out loud, speak out a term, John Corley. I just want you to think in your own heart, what attracts humans? What attracts a human to a human? What attracts a human to a restaurant? What attracts a human to a band? What attracts a human to a certain kind of car? What attracts a human to another human? What attracts humanity? If you think about it, business today is all on attracting humanity. They want to have as many people there as possible, because as many people with possible bring their wallets and they throw out money. So very much a part of business today is just attracting people, and people attract people. So what are some things that attract people? Well, people attract people. Power attracts people. Wealth attracts people. Physical beauty attracts people. Why do you think Sarah married me? That was not a joke, and y'all totally laughed at that. My goodness, they acted like that was the best joke I ever told. All right, peer pressure manipulates people, brings people. Oh, I got to go to the party. Everybody's going to be there. All right, wanting to be liked attracts people. There's a lot of things that attract people. Now, let's flip the coin. What attracts God? You think that would be a different probably thing than what attracts people? All right, in the book of Exodus, God walks into the greatest nation on earth. He walks past some of the greatest wonders earth has ever seen, the pyramids and the Sphinx. God keeps walking past the wealth of the Egyptians. He walks past the strength of their large army. He walks past the power of their great Pharaoh. Now, why else would God come to visit the great nation of Egypt? If not for its prominence, if not for its power, if not for its wealth, all that it had to offer God, right? Wouldn't have made sense for God to walk right into Egypt and approach Pharaoh. Maybe have a little conversation with Pharaoh that goes something like this. Hey, you know, the wonders of Egypt are really great. Why don't you build one for me, the true God? So everyone will know me and worship me, and this civilization will be remembered forever, so I want to be remembered too. Build me a bigger temple than the ones you got out back. It would have made sense for God to do that. If we were God, we probably would have taken that approach, right? But no, not God. God walks past this powerful, wealthy, influential people, and he walks up to a group of slaves. God chooses to visit with people who have very little to offer in return. I don't know about you, but that is good news. The truth is, both the Egyptians and the Israelites were in close proximity to God. Both nations had a front row seat to God's miracles, to God's terrible plagues that he would rain down. Both slave and slave master saw God part the Red Sea. Both nations were exposed to the message that came from Moses, God's messenger. Proximity effect, they were both in the same area where God was. Although God was in their midst, he walks past one nation and worked in another. It is not enough to be in God's midst. It's not enough to go to church and sit through a sermon. It's not enough to be in a worship service. And we just had a really good one, by the way, didn't we? Why don't you clap your hands for our worship team? What up? It's not enough to wander down to the altar and mumble a few prayers. You'll be in God's midst, but he might walk right past you. In fact, if you're doing that today, if you're just going through the motions, chances are God will walk right past you today. God will walk past nations, churches, families, and individuals who do not admit their need for him. But, thankfully there's a but here, but he will without fail show up and work for those who admit their weakness, lack, sickness, pain, and hunger. In Exodus 3 and 9, God tells Moses, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." It is the cry, everybody say, the cry of the Israelites that reached God. The weakness of that nation drew God's attention. He was drawn to a people who were powerless to stop the Pharaoh from killing their children. We're talking bad stuff here. Okay? Killing their children, they were powerless to stop it. They had hunger, they had pain, they had fear, and it was being vocalized, and it reached the very heart of God. They lived in terrible conditions, they served hard labor, they were slaves, and what kind of future does a slave have? This is who God came for, a nation of slaves. Somebody say, that's my God. What attracts God? I'll tell you, God is attracted to the things we usually try to hide. God is attracted to the things we usually try to hide. We always try to hide our shortcomings. Right? We don't usually introduce ourselves to someone and say, "Hey, my name's Chris, and I have a terrible eating habit, and I talk during movies, and..." God sees our shortcomings, and if we will admit him, admit those shortcomings to him, he will work in our life. Today you have an opportunity. You either have an opportunity to watch God work or watch God walk away. God is attracted to broken people. King David says in Isaiah 51, verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." Say, broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, say, broken and contrite. You, God, will not despise. And in Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says this: "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit." Now, contrition is sincere remorse. If you're like, "Oh gosh, what's contrite mean?" There it is. Contrition is sincere remorse. To be filled with a sense of guilt and a desire for atonement or forgiveness. If you are sad about your past mistakes, anybody ever been sad about their past mistakes? If you feel like a loser and that you can't get anything right, anybody ever felt like that? All right? If you feel like you're a broken person with broken dreams and a broken heart and a broken everything, have you ever been like that? If you are any of those things, I've got good news for you. Thank goodness, right? I've got good news for you. You're in a good place. You are esteemed by God, Isaiah 66. You're esteemed by God. You are in a place where God can come and work. God is attracted to broken people. God works in hungry people. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Hunger is a compelling need or desire, a painful sensation or state of weakness. Someone might even be feeling that in this house, and they're like, where are we going to go eat afterwards? Snap out of it. Come back to me. It's a painful sensation or state of weakness. Jesus is saying, blessed. Have you ever felt hungry and said, "Oh man, I am sure blessed. Oh, hunger. Oh gosh, I could really eat anything right now. I'm so blessed. Can I have a drink of water? Oh, I'm so blessed." All right. He says, blessed are those that are in a state of weakness, a state of lack, because here's why: God himself will see to that need and he will fill it. He will fill that need. God works in hungry people. God has compassion when he sees your need. In the New Testament, when Jesus sees people in need, there's this phrase. It returns time and time again. Let's see if we can pick it out, okay? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 20, 33 and 34. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Mark 1 and 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched them and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. What do we notice? How does Jesus respond to, there were sick people, there was hurting people, there were lost and confused people, and Jesus had the exact same response to all those people. Compassion. If you think that God is angry about your mess-ups, hang-ups, and screw-ups, then you've got some bad theology. Say bad theology for me. My goodness, the world is full of bad theology. I have had bad theology before. Have you ever had bad theology? The truth of the matter is I probably still have bad theology, and God just keeps having to correct my thinking about him because my thoughts about him are incorrect often. God isn't angry about your mess-ups. When you show him your need, your brokenness, your sickness, your hunger, he is not ready to punch you with his big, gigantic God fist. He has compassion. He has compassion. Why? Remember in the New Testament story, you've got the prodigal son, and the prodigal son was worried to go home because he could be stoned. Right? The prodigal son could have been stoned. That was the reason why he stayed away, because he brought shame on his family. But no, that father received him openly, showed compassion on him, restored him. And this is exactly what the Father does for us. When we come to him and say, hey, I'm a loser, I'm broken, I'm lost, I'm hungry, I'm messed up. God doesn't throw lightning bolts at you. He is moved with compassion at the sight of your struggle. I've heard people say far too many times, I can't be a Christian. I'd like to, but I just can't. Because I have a drinking problem. I have a money problem. I'd be a Christian, but you know, I just have this money problem. I would be a Christian, but I have a drug problem. I have a secret sin problem. Y'all need to pray for me. I have a special unspoken request. I have a sexual addiction problem. I have a family problem. I have an unforgiveness problem. I have a pornography problem. I have a holiness problem. You fill in the blank. Someone said, I would be a Christian, but you know, I just don't have things all right in my life. There are people that aren't in this church right now because they feel condemned to walk in the doors because they're going, oh my gosh, I've got this weakness. There are people that are sitting in this room right now that said, I can't quite worship God because I'm not worthy to. I've messed up this week. And we had this wonderful song about weak man, and it was staring you right in the face, and you were still, oh, you couldn't hardly get your mind off your weakness. I've heard some say, you wouldn't understand when you try to talk to them. Isn't that exactly where they go? Have you ever tried to talk to someone and they go, well, you just wouldn't understand. You wouldn't understand. I'm just not perfect. What? Are you kidding me? I wouldn't understand about imperfection. You should talk to my wife. I understand all about imperfection. If you had to be perfect in order to hold the microphone around here, I don't think anybody would be holding the microphone around here. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over what? Over how many? One sinner who repents. Why do you think the angels rejoice when a single sinner repents? Have you ever thought about this? Often we just kind of go over scripture. Do we actually think about this? Now, we're talking about celestial beings who are eternal, immortal, beautiful, and way more powerful than us. They rejoice when one sinner repents. Why do they rejoice? Do they have to rejoice? Do they have to rejoice every time? Have you ever been really excited about one thing that happened and then it happened again and you were like less excited? And then the third time it happened, it's like, That's like why they're canceling the NASA program because, I'm sorry, Marshall. That's why they're shutting that whole thing down. The first time, it's like, oh my gosh, they're walking on the moon. And now it's like, bleh. Because after time, people become less excited about something. So sorry, Marshall. Pray for me, church. Marshall is smart enough to build a trap to kill us all. I'm warning you. Maybe the angels, I'm talking about the angels. Why are they rejoicing? Are they like robots? Are they programmed to say, yay, great job? Oh, another one was saved. Yay, great job. Over in Africa, yay. And they're programmed. It's like, bam, no. Is it like a sporting event? And Team Heaven has scored a point? And so they're like, yeah, we're the best team. Is it maybe that? Do they simply act excited because their boss is watching? You know who their boss is, right? Here's another question. Do you actually think they feel happy for us? Because they have no idea what's going on in our life. They don't know about redemption. They don't know what it feels like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know what it feels like to have your sins forgiven. So do you think they actually know how to feel happy for us? Think about that for a second. It's like, oh, I'm so happy for you. You have no idea what that's like. So why? Why do they rejoice every time? The angels in heaven get a front row seat to watching God work. They get to see grace and mercy flow. And even though they might not understand it, they understand the working of God. They get to see redemption firsthand. And guess what? That is a glorious work. All of heaven rejoices every time we admit our weakness and allow God to do his saving work in our lives. It actually has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the work of God. When you see the work of God happen, you ought to rejoice. I'm going to say that again. When you see the work of God happen, you ought to rejoice. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice every time? Because the angels rejoice every time. A few weeks ago, we had a couple of baptisms around here. We rejoiced about it. We aren't like, oh, another baptism. No, every time we're going to rejoice. Every time somebody comes down here and says, you know what, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. We are going to rejoice in this house. Redemption Church has got to be a place where we rejoice every time the work of God is done. God wants to work in you. Isn't that a good news? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will keep working in you. So if you're like, oh gosh, I've messed up again, that's okay. God, that would be a real bad problem had God stopped working on you. And isn't this a mess up with most of the Christian way of thinking? We think, well, we came to that altar once. Everything should be good and perfect from here on out. God did that work in me, and now I go out trying to maintain what God has done. And we're like, oh, trying to maintain this perfect mercy that he gave. And then we're like, God, crash. That would be really bad news, except that is false. God is continually working on you. When you leave church today, God will still be working on you. Just because you have a pastor preaching at you doesn't mean that's the only time God is working on you. He is working on you until He brings you to completion. None of us are complete right now. And I think we're pretty open about that around here. I think you hear Pastor Burgess say often that the biggest sinner in the room preached to you today, right? He says that because he really believes that he knows that none of us are in a complete state right now. God is working in us, in our weakness, in our ignorance, in our sinful state. You fill in the blank, God is working on it. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do immediately, immeasurably, more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us. Immeasurable power is inside of you when God is at work. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. You ever hear somebody talk about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost, that is God's Spirit in you, and it is working in you, and the power of that is immeasurable. Here's a few other scriptures. Philippians 4:19. All your needs. God will supply all your needs. Somebody say all your needs. According to His riches and glory. It's actually your needs that loose His riches and glory. I want you to think about that. Think about the riches of His glory. They are activated when you reveal your need. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. All right. So if you have cares, if you have cares in your heart today, if you have worries in your heart today, you aren't some loser. You aren't a freak. There's not something wrong with you, and you aren't alone. I'm talking about admitting your weakness and setting God free to work. Now, what I'm not talking about is a license to be irresponsible or reckless. Romans 6:1-2 says, shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on in weakness? Shall we go on making the same mistake over and over that grace may increase? By no means. Okay? So this isn't like a get out of jail free card. Oh, I'm weak. That means God loves me. No, God loves you regardless. All right? God's at work in you, and you ought to be getting stronger every day. I'm saying that if you are a broken person in need of God, full of hunger, pain, and weakness, you have the attention of God and you can find change for your life. If you bear your need before God, you will see Him at work. You will either watch God work or you will watch God walk. Our admission of need attracts God. It's our pride that repels God. God repellent? Pride. God says in Revelation 3:16-17, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. As a kid, I always liked that. Because King James Version, it's like spew or vomit. I liked that as a kid. It was weird. All right. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You want to know what repels God? When someone says, I don't need a thing. You know who is talking here? A church. It's called the Church of Laodicea, and this is the strongest rebuke in all of Scripture. God is saying, you're a church, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore because you don't need anything. If you don't need God, He walks on to someone who does. Mark 2:16-17. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, why does He eat with the tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees were religious leaders who proclaimed themselves righteous. Jesus came for those who knew that they aren't righteous. So if you're in this place and you feel unrighteous, God has come for you. If you feel righteous, cut that out. That ain't good if you consider yourself righteous, okay? You're sitting at the Pharisee table and not the Jesus table. He has come for those who know they aren't healthy. Those Pharisees didn't know what an opportunity they were missing. They were in close proximity to the Messiah. They too could have shared a meal with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But their pride stood in the way and the moment passed. Today, we too have an opportunity to draw close to God. Just like the Pharisees. This moment, Christ has come for the sick, the weak, the lost, and the confused. Will you let foolish pride stand in the way? God will walk right past nations, churches, families, and individuals who do not admit their need for Him. Will you let God work, or will you cause Him to walk? Ezekiel chapter 10 is an account of God's glory, or His Spirit, departing the temple. Right? The temple is this special made building. It is specifically made for the presence of God. A lot of work went into it. A lot of riches went into it. That most of the Old Testament is about, we need to build the temple of God over and over and over again. David wants to build the temple. Solomon finally builds the temple over and over and over. They have to protect the temple. It's about to be destroyed. And there's all this drama about the temple. So it's kind of a big deal. In Ezekiel 10, God leaves the temple. Israel was busy worshiping other gods and not placing any importance upon the true God. They said, they were in a state of, you know, we really don't need God. We got the temple and we got these other gods to play with. Let's just do that. It was like they didn't need God. So guess what happens? God leaves. He walks out of the gates of the city, the Bible says. It's like, this is God's place. And he looks around. He's like, well, guess they don't need me here. Have you ever been in that position? You're like, you look around and like, well, I guess no one needs me here. So I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave here. And did someone say they need me? No? No? Okay. I'll go in. And did you call me? No? No one called me? And God left the building. Can you imagine if I preach the rest of this sermon outside of the building? Are y'all still there? Did y'all leave? Just making sure. Can you imagine if a pastor preached from out there? It would be silly. Who would do such a thing? I'll do it. Who dares me? All right. That's right. Ministry is all about a dare. All right. God's Spirit leaves the building. It leaves the city. And that was really bad. That was really bad because it wasn't for too long before the Israelites found out that they really did need God after all. Because as God is leaving, an enemy comes in the other gate. God leaves out of this gate, and an enemy comes in the other gate. And before you know it, Israel is exiled. Israel doesn't even get their temple anymore. They don't even get their own homeland. They all have to leave. An enemy comes in and just pushes them out of their own land, pushes them out of their own hands, their own homes, their own lands, their own vineyards, their own gardens, their own businesses, their own palace, their own temple, and they claim it for themselves. God left, and guess what? They ended up leaving too. God will walk past nations, churches, and individuals who do not admit their need for Him. I want to ask you a question. How many opportunities do you think we miss? Maybe just close your eyes for a second. I want you to think about this. How many God opportunities do you think you miss that maybe, let's just take it to church. You're here sitting in church, and we were in a wonderful worship time, and you have a need in your life, and God is ready to meet it, but you're just kind of sitting back. That was a missed opportunity. Right now, I'm doing my best to preach you the best sermon I got. It's not the most eloquent thing in the world, and I leave the room sometimes, but I promise there is a word here that'll change your life. It's an opportunity, and you don't want to miss it. I'm going to open these altars after I'm done preaching, and you don't want to miss this opportunity, but sometimes we miss these opportunities. At small groups during the midweek, sometimes we miss those opportunities. Sometimes, let's take it outside of the church house for a second, we miss those opportunities in our own homes. We miss those opportunities to reach out to God. We feel Him drawing us. We feel like, you ever have that thought, I need to read the Word of God. Let me tell you, that was God, that wasn't you. Okay? I need to pray. You have that feeling every once in a while? That was God, that wasn't you. And if you don't act on it, you miss an opportunity. Maybe God tells you, go talk to your friend. That was God, that wasn't you, that wasn't the devil, that was you. I want you to look at me. You and I, we miss so many opportunities. What causes us to miss those opportunities? It's because we make the decision not to let God work and to let Him walk by. I want to talk to you about the word urgency. Urgency. Say urgency. Urgency. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. This is kind of a long passage. I kind of want you to read it along with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but follow along with me. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and His disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So let's go a little bit interactive. You can call out your answer.